Turn your Bibles with me, brethren, to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. It's a message of comfort to the people of God. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, have shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This verse begins another train of thought after the apostle makes the statement in verse 5 that we considered at the end of our last study. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Verses 6 through 14 will show us the effect of a minister's faithful witness. The effects of a minister's faithful witness. Some of those effects are positive, but many are negative, which you will see this evening. In verse 6, Paul likens our salvation to the Genesis creation account. The scripture says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, have shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face or in the presence of Jesus Christ." The writer to the Hebrews make a similar conclusion about believing faith in Christians, saying in Hebrews 11 verse 3, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." In other words, what is being said here in this text is that there were no external aids when God created the world. There was nothing external. As a matter of fact, the scripture says that the earth was void and without form. Neither are there any external aids that create faith in men to believe. There were no external props. There was no free will or any action, as Titus 3, 5, and 6 declares. God creates out of nothing. He doesn't need our response. He doesn't need our action, sister, like we are told and like we are taught, some of us. It is clear that God likens conversion to the creation account. There are no external aids that create faith in you and I to believe. God creates faith in the lives of his people. And that's what makes the distinction in the church today. Those whom God has given faith to believe and obey, and those who have not been given faith to believe. It makes it easier that we must not fight to make people believe. We can't, Brother Nigel. In light of the fact that you love your loved ones, you can't create faith. And that should humble you and humble me. And that is why we believe this gospel. It humbles us and it leaves us in the dust. Man doesn't want that. He want to aid God. But God says no. And Paul gives us this verse here. So my first head this evening is conversion is the activity of the triune God. Now, if you notice the text carefully, the apostle refers to the first and second persons of the Godhead, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, have shined in our hearts. Now, you know from reading the Gospel of John that this God is Jesus. And here we see the first and second person in the salvation account, in the new creature. Have shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And that's why Jesus is mentioned, Jesus Christ. The Greek word used is the word for God, theos. Yeah, the word is Theophilus. You should consider this word. That's how you get your name. I don't know if your dad was thinking about theos, because he's not an atheist, and I hope you're not, because you'll be defeating your name. Your name will be telling a lie. But it is the plural form of the word. It can refer to the Son, or it can refer to the Father. In fact, Matthew 1:23 uses this word when quoting Isaiah chapter 14. And you shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God. That's the same word, theos, with us. Paul uses this name theos twice in 2 Corinthians 4:6, describing the work of God in salvation. Jesus, the Son, is eternal God. And if one does not believe this doctrine, they cannot be a Christian. And if one believes this doctrine, they will teach this doctrine. The scripture goes on to add, in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul brings the activity of creation on par with the activity of the new creation. Now keep your eyes open this evening, because this is the word of God. And this is not a soap opera. When you turn to the Genesis account, I'll read it to you. We are told, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Here in these verses, we see all three persons of the Godhead, that they are operable in creation. God created out of nothing. The word capitalized spirit refers to the third person of the Trinity. And God refers to the Word of God, which in principle is the Son of God. So you have the creation account showing the Trinitarian work of creation. In the Genesis account, the world was created by the Word of God, or by Jesus Christ. Man's conversion is also a creative act wrought by the Word of God. For the Bible tells us, faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the Word of God. Now, this is very heavy stuff, but you can absorb it, and you should know it, because there's a lot of things going on out there, and people telling us all kinds of things that have no biblical validation. And it is high time that City View people know the doctrine of God and of creation and of salvation. Don't expect to hear this in these jump of churches across the way there. And some churches that people like to go to. Don't expect to hear anything like this. We read in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. You know this text. You don't have to turn to it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. The word creature, as you know, in the text, is the word creation. God did something in the hearts of his people. Conversion is not a decision like others teach. If you make a decision to be saved, you have the option of making a decision to serve. And too many are in the church who have made a decision to become saved, and therefore they feel that they can serve anytime. That's not true. The Bible says, the new creation, all things have become new. And part of those all things is our service to God that have become new. And this is serious stuff, brethren. It raises some serious question marks in the lives of many people. You see, our faith and our Christianity must be aligned with the Bible, not the other way around. We do not make the Bible align with our behavior. Our behavior must align with the scripture, and this is how a person knows if they are converted. The scripture witnesses to us that we are the children of God. God regenerates his people. Conversion is not a decision, it is a regeneration. We use this word a lot, whatever Titus 3:5 says. But Paul is expanding what he says in verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6 shows the effect of faithful gospel preaching. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, have shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the activity of the triune God in conversion. The writer goes on to show the mortality of the new conversion. Having shown the activity of the new creation, he now shows the mortality of the new creation, which of course is inclusive of those bringing the gospel, because the apostle is speaking of his experience in bringing the gospel along with the others who were with him, namely Timothy and the others. Christians are mortal subjects, and these verses remind us of our human mortality. And by the way, the older you and I get, the more this mortality shows, Charlie. And at times, God has to show us that we are mortals. And nobody should laugh. If you see a lady walk down again, stumble and fall, you shouldn't laugh. Or if you see me sometimes, I feel like I would fall down up there. You shouldn't laugh. It's a reminder of our mortality, brethren. We are transient creatures, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God reminds us that we are mortals. The we who have this treasure are not only the apostles, but some of the Corinthians that the apostle was writing to who are true believers. The treasure is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, the gospel. That's the treasure. But the real treasure that we have is the Holy Ghost in our bodies. The very presence of God is a treasure. The Bible says the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, which when a man found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goes and sell all that he had and buys that field. Now this parable can be understood in two ways. The elect person can be considered the treasure that was lost in the world. The man that found that lost sinner is Christ. The lost soul cost the Lord his life. He had to give his all to capture that treasure. He gave his all to buy that sinner. As I was teaching the children today about redemption. But the parable can be reversed. The gospel is also a hidden treasure that when you and I have become affected by the gospel, we will give ourselves. It's like we're selling all that we have to buy that treasure. We give ourselves. We do everything. We give up our lives for that treasure. Because just like Brother Curtis, you were saying about the preciousness of Jesus. And oh, how if people were to understand why they are saved and what is salvation, they would behave a little different. But we don't have any excuse, because God bring you here to hear these things. And if these things don't change us and give us a deeper appreciation for the gospel and the Lord Jesus, nothing will. We have a treasure in mortal bodies. The fact that we are earthly, mortal, transients cannot be hid. Verse 8 and 9 goes on. By showing us that we are mortals, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Haven't you experienced these things? Haven't you experienced being cast down? Why does it feel so every Monday morning? This refers to the experiences of God's ministers as they brought a faithful message. The Lord said, the servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Here we are told there were trouble on every side. This verse also is a confirmation to Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where Jesus said, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Paul and his fellow laborers were able to endure these distresses and persecution because the Lord was with them. It's just like how he would be with us, and we are trusting that he would be with us when we go to the mission field. The one effect the gospel does not ensure, brethren, is a problem-free life that is free of afflictions and sicknesses. Doesn't promise that. Notice verses 10 through 12. As we work our way down, we read in verses 10 through 12, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. As a Christian, you see this playing out in your life every day. And some of you know what I'm talking about. I spoke to someone this morning on the sidewalk about why are you not attending church? And some of you heard me. You were there. And she began to tell me how much pain she got. And I said, there are people here who got more pain than you. Look at Bernadette, pacemaker. And people like to complain about their hurting bodies, not knowing that that is par for the course in serving God, that the Lord's life will be manifest in us, in that pain. Sometimes you're on the pulpit with gut-wrenching pains, and nobody knows. And those are the best times in delivering God's word. But the problem with us is we like to complain, and some of us got the gift of discouragement. Yes, and I hope they're hearing this evening. Paul and his fellow laborers were able to endure. And these words are similar to Romans 8, where Paul was speaking of the inseparable union between the Lord and his people. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These are encouraging words, especially to people who are experiencing affliction and are Christians and are believers. It is the unbeliever that will mourn and groan and complain. They have no hope of a future resurrected body. And this is what the apostle is getting into. They have no longing for that day when mortality would be swallowed up in victory. What do we believe? You and I will experience some of what other Christians experience in their pilgrimage to remind us of our mortality. Don't expect that Christianity offers good health and long life. You'll be disappointed, Sister Elmira. Keep your eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus. Fix. You struggle, yeah, but keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. You and I will experience the same thing. Verse 13. Notice what the apostle says now. We have in the same spirit of faith. According as it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Now these words are taken are quoted from Psalm 116. It is a psalm of praise and deliverance. And there is no authorship to this psalm, but the words are applicable to those who have found rest. It's a beautiful psalm. It was probably sung at worship. Now turn to me. Turn with me to this Psalm 116, verses 7 through 10, quickly. Psalm 116, verse 7. As a matter of fact, you can read the whole psalm in your own sitting. Psalm 116, verse 7 through 10. I'll read from verse 6. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That's heaven. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted to the point where I said in my ears, all men are liars. These are beautiful words of the psalmist, whoever he was. Paul quoted these words because he understood what it was to be rescued from hell. The greatest threat man faces is hell, not COVID. And by the way, I said to Curtis, I'm going to tell you guys that you should start preparing to come back together. Don't think that this mass and this distancing is going to go on forever. The secular people say, come back. Don't think this going on much longer. And I say to you, take the necessary precautions to be safe. And the others around you will be safe. But don't think that you're going to sit there and the other one sit there if people begin coming in here. It's going to change. The world is changing again. And some of you want to be there and the next one there. And giving me this from a shaking hand. No. Who's God here? You need to stop this superstition, man. Get out of it. Walk as people of faith. I can understand Jackie with a low immune system. But it's here every single service. I wouldn't go near her unless I put a mask on or stay away. But come on. Sufficient is sufficient. And the world is wiser than some Christians. And I say, I needed to say, because some of us, like, we are bewitched. Reading these beautiful things about the promises of God and how he will preserve us to that day. And we look to think that we are capable of preserving ourselves. Here in this passage I've just read, you see the value of reading and understanding the Psalms and seeing their relevance to the gospel. So what I have shown, the activity of the triune God in the new creation. Paul likens it to the creation account, where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together through his word. Second, we saw the mortality of the new creation, earthen vessels, subject to all of these mortal things. Third, the future glory of the new creation, 14 through 18. This is the confidence in what Christians have. Verse 14 says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. We said before that God does not have categories of people, servants, ministers in the church. Those that have become saved will experience the same resurrection on the last day. And I believe some of you believe this. I believe some of you believe that God will change your body. I believe that. Otherwise, I would not be here. Again, we see here that there are not two resurrections, as some teach. We have a common spirit. We have a common salvation. We have a common faith. We have a common Savior. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. The apostle is speaking of the glory that believers would share. And 1 Corinthians, by the way, 15, talk about this extensively. Paul would also speak about this new body in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It is given to that. But the chapter ends as a prelude to chapter 5. Brethren, we read in 17 and 18 of 2 Corinthians 4, for our light affliction is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and external weight of glory. Notice what the apostle called our affliction. He calls it light. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That pacemaker is temporal. That twisted joint is temporal. And even that hair on your head is temporal. Those afflictions, Brother Mason, are temporal if you are a Christian. The apostle calls our present distresses in life a light affliction. And when one has the hope of eternal life, their present affliction is light when measured up to eternity. Many in the church today, as I have said, have the gift of discouragement. If you listen to them, you will be discouraged. Don't listen. Put them on the right path. If you and I listen to them, you will lose focus. You would think that life is all about getting sick and feeling pain. These three heads, brethren, ought to encourage you if you are a child of God. Conversion is an activity of the triune God. The one who begins a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I believe that. With all of my sin and all of the junk, evil thoughts, that's all I have to look to. God, you promise. You promise. You promise that these things will be taken away. Don't disappoint me now. You promise that to me. By all means, I'm going to strive to be obedient to you. That's the disposition of the Christian. Am I a soldier of the cross? There's no cross for me to bear? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me? On to God? Sure, I must toil.
sacrifice again. Increase my courage, Lord. You listen to some people that sit next to you, you will see that they will discourage you. And yet they can get on a bus or a train or whatever and travel for 600-800 miles. No problem. We saw the mortality of the new creation. We are saved to endure affliction. Lastly, we see the new creation would be glorified in the future. I don't know what it is all about. This is when salvation will reach its fullest expression. And you and I have a full-time job in learning about this new creation. If you're not seeking to learn of this salvation, what in the world are you seeking? You don't want to know more about salvation, what it is, where are you going to find it? Watching Oprah Winfrey or CNN News? And some of us are very versed with these people. I would like to come and sit in some of your living rooms or bedrooms for 3 hours. I would really like to come and sit with some of you for a little bit. You can come and sit with me too. You might see me watching Perry Mason. Perry Mason watching me. Well, that's what it is most of the time. Just for relaxation and entertainment after I done study. But I'm serious. I would like to spend some time with some of you. Angela, over there in Elizabeth. These are some truths that we have seen in the second part of the chapter. We can conclude by saying that the ministry of Jesus Christ proclaims a spiritual message. The ministry of Jesus Christ proclaims a spiritual message. That's why the apostle can say, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." Today, the world is looking for another message. Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you are spiritual, and they are life." Yes, we speak in a physical sense and explain in a practical way, but our message is spiritual. And only spiritual people will comprehend this message. The one thing we may take from this lesson also is not only the other thing, sorry, the ministry of Jesus Christ is a realistic message. The real blessings of Christ are not found in the world where we live. It's a realistic message. Apostle uses words such as distress, despair, persecuted. Our Lord said, "In the world, you will have tribulation, John." In the world, you would have tribulation, testing, pressure. That's what that Philippians mean, pressure. "Be of good comfort, for I have overcome the world." This is realistic. Some of you may be wondering, when will God provide what I'm seeking? Some of you may be looking for employment, consume unemployment. It's not bad if a man doesn't work, shouldn't eat. But let me say, God will provide for you in His time. I have heard so many people that reduce God's blessings as material. 2 Corinthians 4, 4:18, the apostle said, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. You hear that, Pat? The things that are seen are temporal. Brick and concrete. Money, temporal. But the things that are not seen, eternal life. Holy Spirit are eternal. Apostle wanted the Corinthians to take their eyes off of this present world and place them on the promises of God. This is what we are called to as well. So may the Lord write these words on our hearts this evening. These points that I have shared, you can take your time and go through them carefully. I have come to the end of another Lord's Day. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, help us to understand your salvation and what it means, how it is worked out, its effects in our lives. Help us not to wonder and to be bewildered when our bodies are shaken, but help us to draw strength from your promises. And we pray for such ones in our church as the time goes on and as the years mount up, our pains, our uncertainties in this life increase. But, oh Lord God, we pray that our faith would not decrease in these days, as so many seem to have a decrease in faith, a lax in commitment. We pray that our faith would increase in these trying times. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.